Before we look at God's Word tonight, let's pray one more time and ask His blessing. Our Father, we thank You for the book of Matthew and for the text that we've been studying these weeks. And we ask, Lord, that You would bless this time, that You'd help us to understand what it is that the Lord Jesus had to say to us. Help us, Lord, to hide it in our hearts and to apply it to our lives, we might better live for You and glorify You. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. The context of the wide and narrow gates, which we looked at last time, Jesus next warns about people that would want to take you through the gate that leads to destruction. The next six verses of Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, they are a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ to us that we should watch out for false teachers. They existed going way back in the history of Israel. They were there at the time of Christ, and they were there in the early church, and they have existed throughout nearly 2,000 years of church history. And, of course, they exist today. I've entitled the message tonight, Watching for Wolves. It's in Matthew chapter 7, page 819, if you've got one of our church Bibles, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And let's read it first. Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Well, we'll take this in two pieces tonight. First, verse 15, and then we'll look at verses 16 through 20 together. Verse 15 tells us what to do and why, and then the last five verses tell us how. Verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The very first word, beware. The Greek word prosecco means to turn the mind to give attention to take heed. We could paraphrase it almost and say, this is important, so think about it. There's a real danger, a real and a serious danger, so beware. And we find similar thoughts in other parts of the New Testament. Don't turn there, but in Ephesians 5 verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Or in Colossians 2 verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Or in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you." Watch out, in other words, for there are people out there who would like to deceive you and take you on the broad road to destruction. They are deceivers and liars. They are false teachers and false prophets. They claim to speak the truth of God, but in reality, though they say some things that are good, they throw in grievous errors in order to lead astray. This isn't popular to say in our postmodern era, but the Christians through the ages understood the importance of this, and we could spend long hours looking at the reformers and their stance for doctrinal integrity. Some of them paid for such with their lives. But even going farther back than that, the early church knew this. Vance Havner commented that, quote, "The early Christians condemned a false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today." Phil Johnson, a modern-day guy of Grace to You Ministries, said essentially the same thing, writing, quote, "If the early church had been as tolerant of error as we are, Christianity would have died out long before it ever gained a foothold." Postmoderns don't comprehend this, really, but wolves are deadly. They are fearful animals. One individual wolf could take any one of us out rather easily if we didn't have some sort of a weapon. The main predator for the sheep was the wolf, and when it got one, it would tear the defenseless sheep to shreds. Paul reminded the church in Philippi in Philippians 3 verse 2, he said, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." We're kind of hearing that word a lot, aren't we? Beware. In Acts 20, Paul told the elders from Ephesus, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the fault. Therefore, be on the alert. Warnings about false teachers, false prophets, are frequent and they are firm throughout the New Testament. But these warnings are not something new that's new in the New Testament. They've been there for a long time. All the way back to the time of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first five verses, God warned about false prophets. And if you read the passage, the false prophet that says to go after other gods was there, God said, to test the people to see if they really loved the Lord. And then those false prophets were to be put to death. In other words, God sees false prophets as a serious problem, a sin worthy of the death sentence in the theocracy of Israel. One instance of the presence of false prophets is the story of the prophet Elijah and his confrontation with the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. You probably remember that story in 1 Kings 18. At least in that battle, there were clear lines about who's on whose side. It was 850 against one, humanly speaking. But sometimes, lots of times, in fact, probably a vast majority of the time, false prophets will say that they're on the Lord's side when that is not the case at all. We find this prominent in a couple of Old Testament books. First in Jeremiah, false prophets are mentioned repeatedly. In fact, one of the main themes of the first half of Jeremiah is false prophets. Just a couple of examples in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, the futility, and the deception of their own minds." Later in Jeremiah, in chapter 23, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart?" Later in Jeremiah 23, we'll get the idea of what God thinks about these guys. "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, 'The Lord declares.' Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them, nor command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." One more short verse from Jeremiah 29. "They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Over and over again, these guys claim to speak for the Lord God, but God Himself says that they are liars and deceivers. Now Ezekiel, who was a bit younger than Jeremiah, though their ministries overlapped just a little bit, Ezekiel, he had the same problem. Ezekiel 13, God is speaking in verse 9, "So my hand will be against the false prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations." Or in Ezekiel 22 and 28, "Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken." Beloved, there are lots of people today who say, "Thus says the Lord," and if they're not reading from Scripture, they're saying things the Lord has not spoken. They're like the false prophets of old, and maybe you caught it. A couple of those passages tell us where those false prophecies come from. It said, remember, the deception of their own minds, and a dream, and false visions, and the deception of their own heart. I call it vain imaginations, because they think up stuff in their own heads, and they think it came from God. Past and present and future false prophets and false teachers lead people away from God, not to Him. Claiming to tell the truth, claiming to speak from God, they lie and deceive and bring false comfort to many on the broad way that leads to destruction, which we'll hear more about next week, Lord willing. You know, most of the scribes, back to the time of when Jesus spoke these words, most of the scribes and the Pharisees were like this. They were false shepherds who, in the name of God, misled people. And Jesus would later say that when they made a disciple, they made him twice as much a son of hell as they were themselves. Matthew 23. So remember that, as we've seen repeatedly in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he directly or indirectly indicted the false religion of the majority of the scribes and Pharisees. And right here in our verses this morning, those guys are included. And those that were listening at the time almost certainly knew that Jesus was speaking of them. Ever since that time, for these last nearly 2,000 years, false teachers have been a problem for the church. And we see it often, as we looked at already a little bit, in the text of the New Testament. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote, "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. There are lots of hucksters out there. They wreak havoc. They also do it for dishonest financial benefits. These guys are not hard to find today. You don't have to search very long at all. And this should not surprise us. It should be expected." In 1 John, Paul, remember John, the aged apostle, he loved to hear his children walking in the truth. And he too warned about false prophets. In 1 John 4, verse 1, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." Or in 2 John, verse 7, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world." Satan attacks truth with lies, and he makes up as many of them as he can think of. We are warned repeatedly, over and over in Scripture, about watching for false teachers. Entire chapters in the Bible are about this subject. In essence, almost an entire book, the one chapter gem of the book of Jude, is about this subject. And you can read the whole thing yourself if you would like sometime, maybe tomorrow or something, and see what he says about false teachers. And there's a parallel passage to the book of Jude found in 2 Peter chapter 2, and you can turn there if you'd like. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's worthy of a detailed study, but we'll only skim through just parts of it tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you set it side by side, it'll flow a lot, and they'll use some of the same terminology and the same ideas about false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "False prophets also arose among the people," talking about the past, "just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Well, these guys deceive. You know, they look like harmless sheep. By external appearance, they look like a fellow believer. Most of them aren't obvious. They're like really good counterfeit money. They're a close approximation to the real thing. They say the right things, but mixed in will be the false. They'll use terms in order to look correct, but they twist or change the meaning of the terms, and of course, usually without telling us. And the cults do this regularly. They use the right terms, but they don't mean the same thing by them. Well, continuing on in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Many," Peter says, "will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." False teachers have lots of followers. Maybe you've seen on TV a stadium in Houston packed with the deceived souls, listening to man-made and man-centered hogwash from a smiling guy that seems like Mr. Nice, but in reality doesn't tell people about sin and salvation. Now, guys like that may prosper now, but their destruction is certain if they do not repent. Well, going on in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's further description of them down in verse 12. In verse 12 he said, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Well, Peter didn't mince words, did he? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us what God thinks of these guys. And it ain't pretty. But he wasn't done, because he continued in verse 17. He said, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Yikes, Peter. You can't say that to people. I mean, you'll offend. You'll turn them away. Peter's awful judgmental, isn't he? Of course, Jude did the same thing, and Jude goes into even more detail. Obviously, Peter isn't judgmental. He's judging with righteous judgment. He's telling us what God thinks about these guys. Finally, the last verse of 2 Peter 2, verse 22. It says, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Just like Jesus did, Peter delivers a scathing rebuke to false teachers and warns us about them. And if you notice that Peter compares them to dogs and pigs, that's the same thing we studied just a few weeks ago in Matthew 7, verse 6, when Jesus said not to give what is holy to dogs or to cast our precious treasure to the hogs. In other words, false teachers aren't even worthy to hear the truth. We may attempt it briefly, but if we know someone is a false teacher, they probably need to be rebuked more than they need to hear the precious truth of the gospel. And with all this warning about false teachers, you think they'd eventually go away, or they'd give up, or maybe God will just get rid of them? And the Lord will certainly bring them to judgment someday, but they're around for now in significant numbers. And you know what? It's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse, if we can imagine that, before God judges them. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." There's going to be more of them before Christ comes again. In Matthew 24, and I think that's a future event passage, in Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus said, "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." And then down in verse 24 of Matthew 24, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." There's going to be lots of them, and they will be extremely deceiving. And someday, also yet future, there will be the one called the false prophet, who in Revelation 16 deceives the nations. And we don't need to get into all the details of that, but he will be the epitome of all false prophets. He will be the great final false prophet that leads a massive number of people away from the one true God. Well, where do these guys come from? Sadly, most of them come from within the church. In Acts 20, verse 30, Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, "From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them." And the really sad thing is that false teachers were and are and will be encouraged by those within the church. This passage will be very familiar, I think, in 2 Timothy 4. Verses 3 and 4, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." We should expect more of them as the end approaches. There will be more deceptions, more lies, more false gospels, and they will not just be guys on the street corners primarily, but they will be in the pulpits and in church leadership, because that's what so many people want. A.W. Pink aptly noted, quote, "False prophets are to be found in the circles of the most orthodox, and they pretend to have a fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the way of salvation. The pulpit, the platform, and pamphlet hucksters have wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal mind. He's right. From the church house, from the pulpits, from the publishing houses, God's holiness will be diminished and the gospel message will be watered down in order to make it acceptable to the masses. And if you think that's already happening, you'd be right. From Pink again, he wrote, "The apostles of Satan are not saloon keepers and slave traffickers, but are, for the most part, ordained ministers. Thousands of those who occupy our modern pulpits are no longer engaged in presenting the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but have turned aside from the truth and have given heed unto fables. Instead of magnifying the enormity of sin, setting forth its eternal consequences, they minimize it by declaring that sin is merely ignorance or the absence of good. Instead of warning their readers to flee from the wrath to come, they make God a liar by declaring that He is too loving and merciful to send any of His own creatures to eternal torment. Instead of declaring that without the shedding of blood there is no remission, they merely hold up Christ as the great example and exhort their hearers to follow in His steps. Sin is minimized by false teachers. They make up an idol in their own imaginations, a God with a small g that is more to their liking than the one clearly revealed in Scripture. They change God's message, and they do not preach the whole counsel of God, and in so doing, they drag countless souls with them through that wide gate. And that's a quick look, believe it or not, at false prophets or false teachers that we find in Scripture. We are to beware, Jesus said. Watch out. Be on the alert for them. They are real. You know, some Christians may understand that in that reality in theory, but when it comes time to actually identifying one, all they can quote is the passage we studied 3 weeks ago, "Don't judge." To name a false teacher is, they think, unkind or unloving or judgmental. But this is erroneous thinking. We are right to warn friends and family and church members about these wolves. It's unloving to not tell someone about danger. Now, the best way to get people to understand this, to teach them the principles by which to discern a false teacher, but it's also right to name names. Now, we can sit here for quite some time and name false teachers, and most of them we've never heard of because most of them are run-of-the-mill, small-scale deceivers. But some of them have made a name for themselves. People like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, or Kenneth Hagin and Joyce Meyer, or Creflo Dollar, who's been in the news lately, or T.D. Jakes, who's also been in the news quite a bit lately, Robert Schuller, who's been around for way too long, see Peter Wagner or Clark Pinnock, who's been teaching heresy for many years, or the more recent guys like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and Mark Driscoll, and there are many, many others. And some folks get really uneasy when names are named, even though false teachers are dangerous. Now, it's not our job to go to try to find every single one of them, but when we come across one, it's pretty hard to avoid, and it's hard to avoid it in our technological age. We have access to so much stuff. When we see one, it's right to warn the saints about these people, noting that there are many like them who are not nearly as well known. But what are some of the ways you can tell if someone is a false teacher? Before I list some of them, we've got to be clear that we're not talking about things that are of secondary or tertiary importance. For instance, our dear Bible-believing conservative Presbyterian friends, they baptize infants, but that doesn't make them false teachers. Some of our dear Reformed brethren of Baptist or Presbyterian flavors, they don't see eschatology the way that we do. But that's fine. They're not false teachers. What do real false prophets say or do? Well, first, they have a false god. They might think that he used to be a man on some planet, like the Mormons do. They might proclaim that he is loving, but deny that he is holy and just and will indeed judge someday, like the liberals think. So they have a false God. Second, they often have a false Christ. They mess up horribly in Christology. They might think that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, but certainly not God in human flesh, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They might think Jesus was the spirit brother of Satan, like the Mormons. They might think that Jesus was just a prophet, like the Muslims. They might think that he is a manifestation of the Father, not an individual person, as the modalists or the oneness Pentecostals do. They may say, and there's countless other similar errors as well, and they have in common a denial of the full deity and the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have a false God and they have a false Christ. And third, lots of false teachers have a false gospel. They make salvation easy by pointing people to the wide gate. They might say there are many roads to heaven. Or they might say, as many do, including in Roman Catholicism, really as all false religions do, they might say that salvation is by works or partly by works instead of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A fourth, some false teachers make false end times predictions, and those sometimes make the news. We've seen them here in the last couple of years. The Jehovah's Witnesses have done this a number of times over the years going back, and Harold Camping tried it more than once here recently. Don't listen to date setters ever. Fifth, lots of false prophets are very man-centered. They promise health and wealth, and if you send them money, their man-made God, little g, will bless you. They are liars. Sixth, false teachers draw men to themselves instead of pointing people to Christ. In Acts 20, Paul reminded the elders of Ephesus, "I know that after my departure," we read this already, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert." They want people to follow them. And seventh and finally, false teachers usually have smooth and flattering speech. A lot of them are really good orators. Romans 16, verse 18 says, "By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." They're good talkers, but it's slick, it's charming, it's silver-tongued, and it flatters, it sweet-talks you into feeling good about yourself. Charles Spurgeon aptly noted, quote, "It is a remarkable fact that all the heresies which have arisen in the Christian church have had a decided tendency to dishonor God and to flatter men." Well, those things, those seven things, they're not an exhaustive list, but it gives you a feel for some of the things to watch for. But we need to move on to verses 16 through 20, and we won't spend as much time with these as we did with verse 15. Verse 16, Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." False teachers don't wear a t-shirt that says, "I'm a false teacher." They don't wear a funny hat or groom themselves in some odd manner. They don't always wear a weird orange robe and shave their heads or wear some odd black collar with a little white thing in front. False teachers, they might be nice guys. They have the same favorite baseball team as you do. Or they like the same food. They went to a good seminary, or they even homeschool their children. You know, Mormonism is packaged nicely. It looks good outwardly. It appears respectable. But it's from the pit. We ran into a group of them last night at the fireworks show. We gave out 4,400 gospel tracts, but the Mormons showed up pushing their aberrant doctrine. And they had a nice white shirts with ties, and they stood out, but in a respectable way outwardly. But they were in worse shape spiritually than the majority of folks there, because they weren't just pagans. They were pushers of damning lies. When false prophets knock on your door, or they come into your living room via the TV, they come as courteous and kindly, spiritual and considerate and learned. But don't be surprised that they should come to you transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, because their great leader, Satan himself, transformed himself to appear as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. Their fruit will look good, but it is bitter poison. So don't let your guard down. False teachers are dangerous, but we can recognize them. We can have the discernment needed, not a feeling, not mere intuition, but biblical knowledge that leads to spiritual discernment. We can and must exercise righteous judgment in these things. So how do you detect a false prophet? Jesus said, you'll know them how? By their fruits. Look at their teaching. This is a fruit. Doctrine does matter. They don't teach the narrow way of salvation. And this is particularly important. They will be silent on matters that make the way narrow. They may say good things and true things, but they withhold truths that are very important. They have they leave out things that are controversial or hard, or that might make them unpopular, or that would drive away people. They won't say that other religions lead to hell. They'll minimize sin. They'll avoid repentance. And in so doing, they minimize the importance of the cross. They teach what is really superficial religion. In Jeremiah 8, verse 11, God said, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. False teachers minimize judgment and holiness and wrath and sin, and thus they minimize the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, Don Green is one of the pastors at Grace Life Pulpit and within Grace Community Church out west, and this is a close paraphrase of part of his sermon on this topic. He said to ask five questions about a teacher or a preacher. Does this man talk about the holiness and the wrath of God? Second, does this man talk about eternal judgment and hell? And if a man really believes those truths, he will be compelled to talk about them as opposed to laugh and joke his way through his feel-good, seeker-sensitive, entertaining pep talk. That is a man who truly doesn't care about the souls in front of him. A preacher of truth will sacrifice his popularity and risk offense in order to tell the truth about judgment and hell. Third, does he talk about sin and repentance? Does he hold forth the perfect law of God and tell you that you've broken it? False teachers won't do that because it'll anger people and empty his church. The pool of funds for his greed will dry up. And so he makes the way broad. Fourth, does this man talk about justification by faith alone? Does he tell you how you can be made right with God? That you are justified by faith apart from works of the law? And fifth, does this man talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the real meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross? If he doesn't speak rightly about these things, his silence is deafening and he is leading people on the path of destruction. But his teaching is only part of the picture. His doctrine is only part of the fruit that Jesus spoke of. Make sure to examine his lifestyle. Think about the very first part of Christ's sermon here in the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Do those things mark his life? Not perfectly, obviously. But are there evidences there? Is he going in that direction? Does he want to go in that direction? Or are pride and self-importance his apparent motivations? Even if he says good things, does he live them? Does he exhibit the character qualifications for an elder or overseer or pastor in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3? John Calvin said that, quote, nothing is more difficult to counterfeit than virtue. You know, it's a lot easier to talk the talk, isn't it, than it is to walk the walk? I mean, some guys are pretty good at the talking, but their mouth is about the only thing that works well because their life shows forth their true and unregenerate condition. J.C. Ryle noted that sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets. And when you find someone that you think is a false teacher, remember four things. And this is from Don Green again at Grace Community Church. Four things to remember. He said, hold principle over personality. And this is where a lot of folks are the most weak. Don't make excuses for false teachers, even if he's a likable guy. Turn away from him. Second, if you're under the ministry of a false teacher, remove yourself from his influence and do it now. Don't listen to his teaching. Don't imitate his life. Leave that church. Third, withdraw your support. Don't enable his ministry with your time and the money. forth and finally leave his final judgment to God. God knows the heart. Just get yourself out of the realm of danger. When there's bad fruit, Jesus said it's obviously from a bad tree. Good trees give good fruit. If you're seeing nasty, smelly fruit from someone's life and ministry, know that the root and the trunk and the branches are bad. Such trees are worthy only of the fire. And false prophets will indeed receive the fire of hell if they do not repent. And note Christ's repeated phrase in verse 16 and then again in verse 20. And repetition was used for emphasis. I mean, in our day, we underline it or we bold it. We put it in the bigger font or in all caps, or we put a couple of exclamation points at the end. They used repetition for emphasis. This is important, Jesus said. How do you know a false prophet? A lot of Bible-believing folks, if they weren't thinking about this passage, they would say that you know a false teacher by his false teaching and by his misleading doctrine. And that's part of the equation, but it's only a part. Jesus said we'd know them by their fruit. Doctrine is a part of that, but his life, his ministry, his interaction with others are all part of evaluating a teacher. Well, John MacArthur has addressed the issue of false teachers repeatedly, as we would expect, and of course as we appreciate. And if you think he'd concentrate only on the doctrine of false teachers, you'd be wrong. Yes, doctrine is extremely important, but so is the living out of that doctrine. Listen to these words from two of Dr. MacArthur's sermons and note how he points to both doctrine and a life. False teachers say no to the lordship of Christ. What does that mean? That means they will not submit their lives to his rule. The issue here, beloved, he said, is primarily not theological, it is ethical. It is not their theology that unmasks them, it is their morality that unmasks them. Do you understand that? It is their morality that unmasks them. Now the idea, people, and this is very crucial, when you are identifying a false teacher, sometimes you can't tell by their theology. You have to look past that to their morality. And you are not asking what they affirm, for they may affirm that Christ has bought them. You ask, do their lives demonstrate submission to the sovereign Lord? And then in another sermon, Dr. MacArthur said, when you look at a false teacher and you want marks and identifying features, you look, one, do they say things Scripture doesn't say? Now that might be different than Scripture or additional to Scripture. And two, they deny some things that are said in Scripture. Either they deny them openly or they deny them by never referring to them. And thirdly, as you look at their lives, you don't see the godliness produced by truth, but you see the ungodliness produced by error. So the mark, MacArthur continued, of false teachers then is heresy in doctrine and heresy in behavior. What's their attitude? Pride. Their mark is heresy and their attitude is pride. They are arrogant. In other words, a man may subscribe to a superb doctrinal statement and yet be lost. He can affirm all the right things and lead many astray by his lifestyle. Salvation is more than a mere assent to the facts of the gospel. It is repentance, turning from sin and turning to Christ. False teacher doesn't live out what he says he believes. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. I can think of at least of a couple of guys that claimed to love sound doctrine, yet lived lives of unrepentant sin. One of them was in jail for quite a while for what he did, and the other, who claimed to be a pastor, left a trail of carnage wherever he went to supposedly minister. I'm going to read from MacArthur just one more time. He wrote, unless those who claim to be God's spokesman, give evidence that their deepest motives and life patterns are to honor, glorify, and magnify God, and to grow in humility, holiness, and obedience, we can be sure that God has not called or sent them. If they are oriented to money, prestige, recognition, popularity, power, sexual looseness, and selfishness, they do not belong to Jesus Christ. If they are proud, arrogant, resentful, egotistical, and self-indulgent, they clearly are false prophets. The true test is a beatitude attitude of humility. To see the fruit of somebody, we look at their doctrine, we look at their life, we will know them by those things. False teachers sneak in, appearing to love Christ, but in reality they serve the prince of darkness. They are dangerous to your eternal soul. Well, just to conclude with a few last thoughts, Jesus warned about false teachers because he knew, as we saw last week, that they lead people to the wide gate. He also knew that, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, that false teachers create false converts who think they're on the right road, but are in fact deceived. Remember the command from our text tonight, the very first word in verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware! False teachers will look harmless, but they're vicious and deadly. Beware! False teachers will say some right things, but their grievous errors and unrepentant lives damn them and their followers. Beware, Jesus said. False teachers lie about the nature of God and often about the nature of the Son of God. Beware, Jesus said. False teachers misrepresent the gospel by changing the way of salvation and leading people on the super highway that leads to the lake of fire. Beware, Jesus said. False prophets say, 'Thus says the Lord,' when, in fact, God hasn't said such a thing. Beware. False teachers flatter, exalting man, and focus on this life. They love the things of the world, but they utterly ignore the main reason for our existence, that is to bring glory to God. So, watch for the wolves. They will attack and devour. They will bite and tear to pieces. Watch out, for they will bring shipwreck to the lives of the undiscerning. Be on the alert. They'll even pick your pocket as they lead you to the bottomless pit. Many times their doctrine will be that which identifies them. Sometimes their doctrine will be in line, but their lives manifest just the deeds of the flesh. And they show their lack of true conversion by their lack of repentance and their unmitigated arrogance. If you find yourself under the teaching of one, run for your life. Get out now. Flee. Run away. And don't look back. Ask God to help you be discerning. Not human intuition, not feelings which can easily err, but discernment that comes from a knowledge of God's holy word, from understanding the importance of both doctrine and the living out of doctrine. And if you see a teacher whose doctrine or life wander from the word of God, beware. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for the warnings of Scripture, for the things that Jesus said to warn us about such danger. Help us, Lord, never to be ignorant or foolish or trusting somebody that we shouldn't trust. Help us, Lord, to know your word in such a way that we can identify erroneous doctrine. Help us, Lord, to understand your word enough that we can see the wreck of the lives of false teachers. Help us, Lord, to take this warning to heart. Lord, we don't want to just be untrusting of people, but help us, Lord, to beware of the wolves that look like sheep, but inwardly would kill us in an instant and take us to hell with them if they had the opportunity. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to love our dear brethren and other churches and other denominations where there are various differences that aren't major, major factors, that teach the gospel, that know you and proclaim the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to work with them in gospel endeavors. But at the same time, Lord, we ask you that you'd help us to watch out for people that teach a false gospel, who have a false Christ, and who have made a God according to their own vain imaginations. Help us to stand firm against such. Thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember them. Help us to apply this to our lives. For the glory of the Son of God, we ask these things. Amen.